want to share this morning on something. I have a very long title for my sermon. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I've been bragging a lot about you the past week. I've been away on a pastor summit. First we had the conference, and then afterwards all our pastors from all the different Shofar churches, more than almost 60 churches represented there, from South Africa, United Kingdom, Namibia, Malawi, and beyond. And it was great to be together with so many different pastors. And I could brag a lot about you and just my experiences, the challenges, as well as the blessings of being involved in a multi-generational and cultural church to a more or less degree. And I think maybe not so much multicultural as we are multi-generational. And for me itself, it was just a good time also just to reflect on ministry with so many other pastors and encourage each other. And one of the things that was so great for me, I could share with some of my friends, was I'm used to ministering to young people. I mean, of the 18 years of ministry, it was predominantly with the 19 to 35s. You know, the young people starting off in life, it is so easy in a sense to minister to them, because in that phase of life, you have hopes, you have dreams, everything is possible, you can do everything. And it is just nice to always be part of this season in people's lives where you encourage them really just to go. It's just like, you know, it's like those horse racing when the horses stand on that line and that gate's open and they've got to start running, you know, where you just say, run, Forrest, run, you know. And that's always been my experience of ministry, where you have people at this phase of life where they just started off with life and you know, eternity is still in front of them, life is still in front of them, you know, they still need to get married and kids and find their wife and all those things. And it's just so encouraging just to let people go. And I said, one of the refreshing things for me is to also today have people that are the end of their race. They are reaching the end. And I know it's an uncomfortable topic, but it is a reality for me as a minister, where I minister not just at people starting their race, I'm ministering with people that are ending their race, that are actually running that last 100 meters. You know, I used to do 1,500 and 3,000 meters as an athlete on school. And I could remember how you had to pace yourself. But there was always something awesome that happened that last 100 meters. You know, when you go around that track 8 times and you're tired and you're just holding on to everything, but when you get to that last 100 meters, there was always just something within me. I was always amazed at the capacity to sprint that last 100 meters. And I know for some of you, this is an uncomfortable topic, you know, because when we're young, we don't think about death. We don't think we're ever going to die. We just think about life. I still think I'm 21. I still feel like I'm 21. Sometimes when I fall off my bicycle, I realize I'm no longer 21. Not because I fall, but because it hurts more and it takes longer to recover. But I've realized there are so many of us that are actually coming to this final phase of life. And how to prepare ourselves for death. I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody is holding on to dear life and are afraid to let go. So this morning I want to share around this that the Lord has laid in my heart. And more specifically, I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago that really made an impact on my life. It was an article about nudity. And I think it's Game of Thrones or something. It's Game of Thrones. That's the TV series, the most popular TV series in America. But inside of it, there's lots of explicit nudity. And there was a lot of talk and articles around the success of this TV series. And And there was an article on nudity and should Christians watch the Game of Thrones because of the explicit nudity in it. And it was so interesting for me, the gentleman that wrote this article made this powerful statement. He spoke about all the principles why nudity is wrong and why we as Christians should not expose ourselves to that. So all those things were powerful and true, and I've read it before, but there was something in this article that stood out for me. There was something that had an impact on my life that I haven't heard before, that I haven't seen before. And it's the way this man wrote. And I want to read you just a little extract of that article. He says, "The closer I get to death, the closer I get to death and meeting Jesus personally face to face and giving an account of my life and for the careless words that I have spoken, the more sure I am of my resolve to never intentionally to look at a television show or a movie or a website or a magazine where I know I will see photos or films of nudity. Never. This is my resolve. And the closer I get to death, the better I feel about it and the more committed I become." You know, there was something in these words of this man that really struck me. This was clearly an older man. This was not a young man writing. If it was me writing the article, I would have mentioned many things, but I could see that this is an older man because he was writing these powerful words that hit me in my heart. He says, "The closer I get to death, the closer I get to meet Jesus face to face, the more I want to live my life to honor Him, to please Him, to prepare myself for that glorious day when I meet my Maker." And I realized, you know what? There are so many of us that wants to go to heaven, but none of us wants to die. And yet within this man's heart, I could see that he has made a peace. He has made a peace with the fact that one day he is going to die. And not just one day is he going to die. He's made a peace with the fact that I'm getting closer and closer to that day. It had a profound impact in my life. It struck me that this man was preparing himself. He was preparing himself for that day. Not just for death, but life after death. Not just for death, but life after death. Reminds me of a story I read of an old American president. Nobody knows him really that well, President Andrew Jackson. He was there in the early 1800s. And there was a massive cholera epidemic that broke out in the United States that came on from Europe. And one of the cities that was the most hardest hit about in this epidemic was Washington, D.C. And Andrew Jackson was an old man already in his middle, late 60s. And his health was frail as it was, and he was in Washington while this epidemic broke out, and it was spreading without control, and his family, very concerned about his health and his age, urged him to please just leave the city. Come home. Come to Tennessee. Come away from the city until this pandemic is over. And then he responded to their concerns by writing this letter to his daughter. He said, "Dear Sarah, knowing that we have to die, we ought to live to be prepared to die well. And then, let death come when it may, we will meet it without alarm and ready to say, 'The Lord's will be done.'" Again, what a powerful response in the face of death. This man writes to his family and he says, "Let us prepare ourselves for the inevitability of death. So that as we prepare ourselves to die well, we will not be alarmed when the day comes." And again, it speaks about these three powerful concepts. Preparing ourselves to die well. I mean, what a challenge. preparing ourselves to die well. How does one die well? I mean, what a statement. He's writing to his family and he's saying, I'm preparing myself to die well. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death. I'm preparing myself to die well. I was searching scripture and I saw something amazing in God's covenant with Abram. And our father of faith, we know the story of God's election of this man and his response to God in faith and how God made a covenant with him because of his faith. And if you read carefully through the covenant, we don't have time to read through that entire covenant, but we know this covenant so well that God made to Abram and promised him a legacy, promised him descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. We all remember that. But within this awesome promise of a legacy, of descendancy, of an inheritance that will continue beyond his life, God speaks this in Genesis 15, verse 15, as part of this blessing. And he says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age. That's part of the blessing. That's part of the blessing God spoke over Abram. He said, you will not just die a good old age, but you will die in peace. You will die well. You will die in peace. Not in fear, not in trauma, but in peace. You will have a long life, but more significantly, you will die in peace. Mankind's greatest fear is death. Our greatest fear is death. The finality of it. The end of existence as we know it. The uncertainty of what lies beyond it. There is no greater fear in mankind than death. We fear death. We fear death because it is so final. We fear death because it is the end of what we know, of what we experience. And we also fear the uncertainty of what lies beyond it. Like I said, when you're young, you hardly ever think about that. I don't. I must admit, since I've been here, I start to. Maybe because I have to deal with it more. So I start to speak to God about this. Death is indeed an experience that we will all face. We will all face death. At some point or the other, and I know for many of us who are still young like myself, you're still 21, you still have your whole life before you. Death is not a comfortable subject. It's not something we want to think about. It's not something we talk about. Yet, I see myself and I see throughout Scripture that the men and women of God, the great men and women of God, they were preparing themselves for this inevitable experience of death. And it's fascinating to see when you read the letters of Paul, you know, to Timothy, his final letters, when he's about to die, when he knows his days are over, how he is not afraid, but he is prepared. He is prepared to die well. Death indeed is an experience that we will all face. In Psalm 89, verse 48, what man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? It is inevitable. We will all face death. But yet God promises Abram that he will face death in peace. He will face death in peace. That word peace we know so well. It's the Hebrew word shalom. We greet one another with that. Especially in the Hebrew culture. You know that whenever you meet a Jew, they will greet you shalom. When they see you, when they receive you, God says, the same way you've been received, you will also leave. With completeness, safety, contentment, tranquility, and prosperity. That's what the word shalom means. So God promises Abram that he would die in peace. It's inevitable we'll all face that. Yet there is one, however, who did overcome the power of death. And that is the Son of God that God sent, Jesus Christ, not just to die for our sins, but to overcome death. And that's something so powerful. Sometimes I sense as Christians, we sometimes forget the significance of Christ, not only to die for our sins, which in itself is awesome, it's powerful, it is our salvation, yes. But there's something else about Christ, and that is the fact that He was raised from the dead. He overcame death and its power. He is resurrected, He is alive, which gives us the hope that life is not ending at death, but it continues. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning of eternal life. Just like in Christ's salvation, His act of salvation was completed the day of resurrection. Our freedom is not just found in His death. Our freedom is found in His resurrection. The fact that Christ, a man, not just died, but He's not dead anymore. He is alive. As a matter of fact, it's the only man that overcame death. I mean, Lazarus and all those, yes, we know they were resurrected, but guess what? They died again. But Jesus is still alive. He is still alive. His grave is empty. You can go to Krishna, Muhammad, Gandhi, Stalin. You can go to all of their graves. Guess what? They're still there. Well, I guess very little. But Jesus' grave is empty. He's no longer there. God raised His Son from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. This gives us hope. This gives us awesome hope. And this hope is based on something far more than the resurrection of a man. This hope is based on something far greater than the resurrection of Christ. It's based on the fact that God not just raised His Son from the dead, but He also dealt with the consequence or the cause of death. God did not just send His Son to make a way for us. He sent His Son to deal with the cause of death. And that is why it makes Christ's death and resurrection so powerful, because Christ came to die for our sins. But not just for our sins, the sin of the world. He came to die for sin, and sin is the consequence of death. And Christ not just came to pay for our sins, He also came to show us that that price is sufficient to deal with the consequence of sin, which is death. And therefore the resurrection is so powerful. We know that Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin, but God gave His Son to deal with sin and its consequences. Therefore, we know Romans or John 3:16 that says, what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that powerful? In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Because death is not the end. It's simply the beginning of eternal life. And death in itself, its power is broken because Christ has dealt with sin, which is the cause of death. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life and shall live with him forever. But death in itself, even though in this temporal reality that we're living in this dispensation, while we are groaning and waiting for the return of the Lord, we face the temporal reminder of the power and the consequence of death. When he returns, death will be no more. Death will be no more. But even for us in this dispensation of waiting and longing for his return, we can find comfort that he is the resurrection and the life. And that death is not the end. But that we who believe and have an expectation for his life and his resurrection will not die but live forever. We will be raised like him. So faith in Christ gives us the assurance that death is not the end. We all have to die and we'll all stand before God, but through faith and the sacrifice that he has made for us, we do not have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. Because death is simply the door into eternity. And even the door itself will disappear in time. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin because he's already dealt with it, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So therefore, death is not the end. It is simply the beginning, and death itself will be done away with. In Revelation 21, verse 4, we says, and God will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So until that day, we wait, but we are not afraid, because it's not the end. It is the beginning of life eternally. So Christ and faith in him gives us the assurance. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy when he writes to his disciple in the last days of his life, preparing himself to die well. He says these powerful words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. You know, as Christians, we desire to cross the finish line. I hope our desire is to cross it as strong as we started this race. And this is the picture that God has given me when I think of so many people that I deal with, is that God's desire is not just that you start this race, but that you finish it well. That you fight it, that you run it, that you keep your faith to the very end. That you not just finish the race, but that when you come to that last 100 meters, that you will sprint it. That you will start it stronger or finish it stronger than you started. That it will be a sprint finish where you still pass those handful of competitors just for old time's sake. You know that feeling? When you just pass those last couple. I know in a race that gives me the greatest kick when everything is finished, everything is over, and there's just a few people still ahead of me. just like for old time's sake. Let me just give everything to crawl a little bit further up the ranking. Well, my heart, my desire is that each and every one of us will die well, will die strong, that will die faster, if I can put it that way, than we started. Not that you must die fast, but that you must run faster to the end. And my heart, my desire is that you will all live until you're 100. And I want to encourage you, you know what? If you're 80, you still have 20 years left. Just think about that. I spoke to a friend a couple of weeks ago. Just think about that. If you're 80, you still have 20 years left. Think back on your first 20 years of life. All the things you've learned, all the things that you've experienced, all the things that you've discovered. Why must the last 20 be so boring? Just think about it. We sometimes fear growing old. My desire is that we will all run this race and that last 100 meters will be the fastest. That we will all die well. It's not a popular topic to preach about, is it? It is an important one because we will all face it one day. So how do we die well? How do we run strong? How do we keep going when maybe our body is failing? How do we die well? Well, apart from our faith, which is the most important, there is more to preparing ourselves. Yes, one of the things is the way we live, the way we live our lives, that gives honor and glory to God. That we like this man when he says, the closer I get to meeting the Lord, the more I live my life to please Him, the more I make sure that everything that I do brings glory and honor Him. As a matter of fact, I'm more resolved than ever before now that I'm on this last 100 meters. And I had to check who it was, and it was John Piper, and he's old. And he says, you know, it inspires me to live my life even more to the glory of God than ever before because I realize I'm in my last 100. So yes, the way we live our lives is one way of preparing ourselves. You know, so that we may hear those words in Matthew 25 when the Lord said to His servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Yes, the way we live our lives is one way of preparing ourselves, our faith, that it may endure, and the way we live our lives, serving God's purposes, pursuing His holiness, giving glory and honor to God through our lives, our words, our deeds, all those things. And I've preached on that, and I don't want to go on to that because there is something else that I found in preparing ourselves that is so powerful, that is so significant. As I was studying and I was searching scriptures, how to die well, how to prepare ourselves, how do we do that, Lord? And I was searching scripture to find a way and the different ways to prepare ourselves for this day. I found something in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the great men of God. And when you look at these men and others, in their last days, there was something so profound, so significant, that defined their death as a good death. It's something that they did, something that they imparted, that continued beyond their lives. Even though they left, something continued that made their death a good death. Not just a peaceful one, but a good one. And I want us to bear with me for a moment as we read Genesis 48, the first 16, because it's such a beautiful summary of this something that they left behind. And you know what I noted in the lives of so many of the great men of God that died good deaths? What I've noted, what they were able to do in their last days. And I almost want to say that this is those last steps. That last 100 meters. They were able to bless the new generation. They were able to speak a blessing over the next generation. They've come to the point of their lives where they looked back and they have experienced God's grace, His mercy, His blessing, and His empowering strength to keep them going for so long to this point, which was inevitable to each and every one of them. But by the point of running this to the very end, where they were faster the last 100 than they were the first, and we can go into all those stories and read of Abram and Gideon and Caleb and all these men in the Moses in their old age accomplishing the best and the most that made them heroes of faith, not in their youth, but in their old age, in that last 100 meters. When you see their lives coming to the end, they were capable of looking back and taking hold of everything that God has given them, that they have experienced, the challenges, the failures, but the victories and the success and the faithfulness of God and the blessing of God. And they could take all of that, and in an instant, in a moment, they would turn to the generation that were following them, and they would like impart it to them. They would like speak it over them. They would bless them. They would lay hands on them and they would impart all the victory, all the success, all the legacy, all the promises that God has made, what they have experienced and received, and they would give it away. And it's so powerful when you read the accounts of the blessing of the Father on the sons and the power of those blessings that defined the generation to come. I mean, when we know the story of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, remember? How those blessings defined. There's something so powerful. But let us just read before I continue. Here's an account again of Jacob. Remember, this is the guy that fought for that blessing. This is the guy that understood the power and the significance of it. On his deathbed. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat on the bed, because he was old. He was at the end. But he strengthened himself to sit up straight on the bed and wait for his son and his grandchildren. And then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Remember, this is the same promise that he received from his father, that he received from his father. And here this is, man, the third generation of receiving a blessing. And he reminds his son and his grandchildren of that blessing. And he says, this is what God has given me. This is what God has given me. I want to give this to you. I want to give this to you. And then we go on and we read of the account of the two sons. And I just want us to skip because there's a lot of to read and there's not a lot of time. And yeah, in verse 8, if we can go to verse 8, next line, there we go. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And then he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. You know, remember, this is in the context of Jacob. Remember, Joseph, the favorite one, was thrown into the pit. The report that came to him that he is dead. He was saying, I didn't think I will see your face again, but here I see you with your children. I mean, what a powerful moment. And then he speaks this blessing. And he says, please bring them to me and I will bless them. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left hand and Manasseh to the left hand towards Israel's right hand and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, for he was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, during and guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, now listen to this blessing. This is not long. This is not complicated. This is not eloquent. This is not a deep spiritual revelation. This is a man saying, I want to summarize everything that God has blessed me with and I want to give it to you. And he says these words, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Let my name be upon them and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Isn't that powerful? The same blessing that I have received from my fathers today, I want to bless you with because that blessing has been with me all my life. Do you see that? That blessing that I received from my father and what he received from his father, Abram, has been in my life and it defined my life. It was with me all my life. It manifested in my life. And I'm here today to testify as I'm coming to the end of my race that this is a good God that keeps His word and blesses and prospers. And that I want to impart into your life as I have received from my life. So Jacob blessed his son and his grandchildren. And throughout the Bible you find this powerful event taking place before somebody dies a good death. He speaks a blessing. Takes his sons and his grandchildren and he blesses them and he imparts a legacy from one generation to the next. It's not something long. It's not something complicated. But it's a heart that imparts. And you know what? This blessing affirms more than just love. It affirms far more than just love. It affirms identity. It affirms identity. It establishes legacy. It sets up the next generation for success. It continues beyond the giver to the generations that follow. It's like handing over the baton. When you are in front. There is something powerful when a blessing is spoken. Once a blessing is spoken, it has tremendous power. And we can see that throughout the word as well. Jacob and Esau is a good example. As a matter of fact, in this account, the same happened again. Remember, Jacob was the younger that got the blessing of the firstborn. It's very interesting what he did there. He took his right hand and he placed it on the younger. You can read. You can read what happened. There's something powerful in a blessing. But you know what? I want to declare to you that you don't need to speak a blessing on your deathbed. A blessing is not powerful because it's in the last 100 meters. It's not powerful because it's in the last days of your life. A blessing is powerful whenever you speak it. Whenever you speak it. Because Scripture says in Proverbs that death and life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, there is tremendous power in speaking a blessing. And we, the children of God, have been imparted into, we have received the Spirit of God. We have received salvation. We have received grace. We have received favor. We have received God's presence. We have received an inheritance. We have received an identity. We have received a future and a hope. And there's so many things that we have received. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says that we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We are His representatives on the earth. You don't need to speak a blessing the day before you die to make it powerful. But whatever you loosen, whatever you bind, whatever you speak in life, it has power. You don't need to wait for your last day. I remember in Tartrack when we were cycling around the country and interceding, drawing a bloodline, and praying every 100 kilometers and interceding for our nation. The one year God showed me, He said, you know what? As Christians, we have death and life in our tongue. I mean, we all have life and death in our tongue. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. We all know the power of the tongue. But as Christians, I've given you the keys. So that whatever you speak on earth will be. And you know what, as Christians, in this country, there is just so much seed being sown. Every word that we speak is a seed that we sow. And I want to declare to you, as Christians, your seed are fertile. It's already germinated. And God showed me that there's just so much seed being sown in this world, and especially in this country. And every seed, it will germinate. And what are the seed that we are sowing into this country? What are the seed that we're sowing into our families? What are the seed that we're sowing into our children? Because that seed will germinate. And yes, some seed in our children's lives, in this nation's lives, are bad seed, are negative. And some seed that are sown are good seed and are positive. But those seeds will come up. It is our responsibility to make sure that the seed that are sown are good seed. Amen. And that there are more good seed sown than bad seed. Because the harvest will declare what seed was sown. And we have the responsibility to make sure that we sow more good seed than bad seed. As a matter of fact, you don't have to sow bad seed. There is enough of that sown. There is enough. Please start sowing good seed. for our children's sake. Please start speaking life. Please start speaking life. Because in due time, it will germinate. And I want to say something, you know, I always say it at weddings. I always say, you know what, whenever I counsel somebody before they get married and they want me to marry them, I say, just a suggestion. But when it's time for your speeches, please make use of the opportunity. Go out of your way to bless your parents. Because this is the first and probably the second last time you're going to publicly have the opportunity to bless your parents. The next time is their funeral. So when you stand up and you do your speeches, you do your very best to thank them, to bless them. If they were bad parents, you find the good. And you bless them. You speak a blessing before all the family and all the friends. When everybody is gathered there, you bless them. You bless them. And when you finish blessing them in a personal, real way, you do the same to God. You turn around and you speak to God about His blessing in your life, and you thank Him equally long than you did your earthly father. Because it communicates something that the God that you serve is real as your father is real. But the principle is you bless them. I want to encourage you, you know what, for some of us here that are older, and when I say older, forgive me, above 65. You carry something. You're a carrier of something. You're a carrier of life. You're a carrier of someone that has started the race and is enduring this race. You're carrying something of someone that has not just started a race strong, but you're carrying something within you. You're carrying something that is called endurance. You're carrying something that has gone through the storms. It's not like us young men when we start this race and everything is possible in life and everything is possible and we're never going to fail and we're always going to succeed. And the first time we hit the pothole, the wheel comes off. No, you've been through the valleys. You've been through the storms. You've been through hell and back and you are still going. You've experienced God's faithfulness like the Israelites when Moses reminds them about how God cared for them and how they went through the desert and how God provided for them and how God went through them. You carry something that is so precious, that is so powerful. You carry not just the experience but the reality of God's faithfulness. You carry the Word of God and His promises that has been fulfilled in your life. Not just promises made. When we are young, we receive a lot of promises. We receive a lot of promises. You stand where those promises have been fulfilled in your life. It's not just a promise that God is faithful and that He will be with you and He will never leave you. No, you have been through all the storms and God was faithful and He was with you. You carry something that the next generation so desperately needs. I want to encourage you, bless us. Bless us. I want to encourage you, bless us. You represent a generation. You represent a generation that has went, that has gone before us. And we are following. We are following you. And you carry something that is called a blessing. You carry something that is more than just an affirmation of love. You carry something that is an affirmation of identity and of legacy. And I want to encourage you in this last 100 meters, don't just bless your children and your grandchildren. Don't just die a good death. Die an extraordinary death. Bless many. Bless many sons and daughters. Lay your hands on the young, the previous and the next generation. Lay your hands on them and speak a blessing over them. It doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be deep. You carry something that we so desperately need. And I want to encourage you as you go along and you see these young people, not just your own grandchildren, your own sons, but the people in church, won't you just lay your hands on them and bless them? I almost want to say, when we have a 2-minute rule, when we just, you know, care with the people we don't know, won't you just bless people? Won't you just impart legacy everywhere? Won't you just sow good seed everywhere? Because those seeds, those blessings that the generation before imparts to the next generation is so powerful, it defines that generation. And you carry something, and I want to encourage you in your last days, please, have an extraordinary life. Have a legacy that continues far beyond your own children and your grandchildren. Speak life. Speak and impart a blessing, an affirmation, identity, legacy. You know, I know some of us that are here today, some of us young ones, we've never had that. There are people in this room that has never had that. There are people in this room that never had a father that laid hands on them. He said, "My son, I love you. My daughter, you are my princess. I love you more than anything in this life. And I want to impart into you not just my love, I want to speak identity over you. I want to affirm you. I want to speak that you are not just my child, but you are a woman of God. You have been called. You've been anointed. I see your strengths, and I speak life over that. And I want to affirm identity. I want to affirm a legacy. I want to impart that what I've received in my life and what I've learned, the good, not the bad, but all the good that I have. I want to give it to you. I want to speak it over to you. There are people in this room that has never received that. And I want to encourage you, if you are here this morning and you have not had the privilege of somebody imparting identity and legacy into your life, I want to give you an opportunity today to receive that. Because I know there is a void in your life because of that. Because there is just such a huge blessing in receiving that affirmation. And I know there's some people in this room that's never had that. You might be old, you might be young. But that's why I'm preaching here this morning, because I really sense God wants to impart that legacy, that identity in your life, of a father into your life. So I want us just to close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you that you have come to give us life. Father, I want to thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son so that we may have life. God, I want to thank you, Father, that as a father, your greatest desire is to impart a blessing into each and every life here today. God, you are a father, and you say we are your children, And God, you want to impart a blessing to each one of us as a father. You want to impart a blessing, God, and you have poured out that blessing in Christ Jesus. You've given your Son so that whoever receives Him may have this blessing of life eternal, of life abundantly, of a future and a hope. And Father, as I'm praying here, Lord, I have to extend this invitation because there might be people here today, you might be sitting here today, and you are so desperate for God's blessing in your life. And the only thing that you need to do to receive that blessing into your life is to receive the gift that He has given you already. And that gift is Jesus Christ. Maybe you are sitting here today and you struggle to connect with this God that calls Himself a Father. Well, today He's saying to you, come to Me. I want to bless you. I want to bless you with eternal life. I want to bless you with identity. I want to bless you with a future. I want to bless you with hope. I want to bless you with purpose. I want to bless you with legacy. I want to bless you with the belonging. If that is you, and you've never come to that place where you've surrendered your life to receive a blessing from an eternal Father, I want to give you an opportunity, just as every eye is closed, just to respond right now. If that is you, just raise your hand and say, Father, here I am. I want your blessing. I want to give you my life so that you can bless me. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. And then there's some people here tonight today that I really believe that God wants to impart into you a blessing of a father. That as you were listening, you realized, but you've never had somebody laying hands on your life and imparted a blessing into your life, that have imparted identity and a legacy into your life. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, God, here I am, God. I want that blessing. You can just raise your hands. Father, here I am. Father, I've got a need for this blessing from one generation to the next. You can drop your hands again. And then there are some people here today. You are fathers and you are mothers. And you haven't yet blessed your children. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that also. But first I want to ask you, if you need that blessing, if you need that blessing from a father, from a generation before you that imparts identity and legacy and love into your life, I want you to come forward. If you raised your hand, I want you to come forward. And at the same time, I want to ask those men and women that are above 65 to also come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you want to receive that blessing, I want you to come forward now. You raised your hand. You want that impartation. It's powerful. People, I want to tell you, we focus so much on the curses that are spoken in life. And curses are powerful. Curses can shape you. Curses can form you. The way you see yourself, the way you see others, it happens around you. But you know what? There's something more powerful than a curse. The Bible says that curses goes on to the fourth generation. But there's something more powerful than a curse. It's called a blessing. It goes on to the thousands of generations. And if you're sitting here and you believe you have received only curses in your life, I want to encourage you to come forward because we're going to speak a blessing over it, which is far more powerful than any curse. So I want you to come and respond. If you raised your hand and you want to receive Christ, you want to receive His blessing, I want you to come forward. Because there's something powerful. Something powerful that's about to take place. So I want to ask everybody that is above 65, if you can turn around, where are the 65ers? There's some gray hairs. Come. Come, is there more gray hairs in that audience? Come. You're not 68. Okay, I want the gray hairs. Okay. To pray for the not gray, no gray hairs. Okay, can I ask you to do that? Okay, so quickly, all the gray hairs, will you turn and face the crowd and you can see how many there are? Come forward if you're above 65. Where are you? Where are you? All the above 65ers. Okay, find yourself a young one. Find yourself a young one. Lay hands on them. And I want you to speak a blessing over them. I want you to speak identity. I want you to speak love. And love is a choice. You are representing a generation. You are representing a generation. I want you to speak love, identity, and legacy. And then I want you to speak purpose. Just four things. Love, identity, legacy, and purpose. Just bless them. Bless them as if they are your own children. As if you are your own children. If you're here and you've lost children, you've never had an opportunity to speak a blessing over them. I don't know if you're here. Maybe you're in front. Maybe you're not afraid. Maybe you have had children. You've never had an opportunity to speak a blessing to them. I want you to come and speak that blessing over these people.